Welcome to the online home of Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida. If you would like more information, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com. Now may the Lord bless the preaching and the hearing of His Word.
Word, which we find this morning in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Last time I was with you, we noted that the Lord spoke to us regarding His design for marriage. This morning He speaks to His design for the family, and then next time we'll see He'll speak to His design for our vocations. So this morning we focus in then on the family. Hear the word of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, you are the one who designed the family. And so we look to you to help us to understand how it is to function. We would ask, Lord, that you would bless not only the preaching of the word, but also the hearing of it, and that we would not simply be informed today, but that we would be shaped, both parents and children and grandparents, and even those who have given the gift of singleness, that we might be able to encourage and admonish one another in the things of God. It's in the name of Jesus that we ask these things, and God's people said together, Amen. You may be seated. Several years ago, I shared with you an interview that I heard Michael Card give regarding his relationship with his father. Now, many of you may know the name Michael Card. He's a Christian artist and has written many songs that many of you enjoy this morning. But he tells the story of his dad, who was a doctor in Nashville and who served as a doctor for 57 years. When he was forced to retire at 82, he died 3 months later. Medicine was his life. It's what he lived for. And Michael would tell the story of his dad would leave the house at 4 a.m. to head to the office, and he wouldn't come home until 8 p.m. at night. And when he did come home, he would often walk in the front door, set down his briefcase, walk past the kids, walk past the dinner table, and straight into his study and shut the door. Michael said, I never knew what went on in that study because we were never allowed in there, but what was most important to my dad was room, and that was solitude. Solitude. And so he said, as a little boy, he said, I remember I would put my fingers under the door, wiggling them, just hoping that my dad would notice me. Maybe he would open the door and talk with me. He said later, those wiggling fingers graduated into me drawing pictures. Pictures of a little boy playing with his dad. Pictures of a dad playing catch with his son. Pictures of a dad who would read books to his little boy while his boy sat on his lap. He said, of course, none of those things ever happened. But it was my dream. My dream was for a relationship with my dad who never wanted one with me. It's a complete photo negative, isn't it, of what we see of our father in this book and in every other book of his word, namely that he is a father who is so deeply in love with us that he continues to initiate relationship. So great his love is for you that this book has indicated that his love for us preceded even the creation of the world. He set his affection on us even before he created. And in the fullness of time, the book of Hebrews tells us, so great was his love for you that he sent his son into this world in order to live for you, die for you, and to be raised triumphantly for you. And so great is his love for us this morning that he has not left us to sort of figure out how do marriages work, or how is the family to work, or how am I to view my vocation, but rather he comes and he meets with us today, pursuing us, saying, I want life to go well with you. And therefore, I come to instruct you, this is how the family is to operate. And so he instructs the children, children, obey your parents. And parents, nourish your children. And he commands these things because he is deeply in love with your individual soul, but also deeply in love with your family. So let's take that in the order in which Paul deals with it. First, children, obey your parents. Take a look, if you would. It's really the first three verses here, and then the parenting gets one verse. How about that? All your questions will be answered today in verse 4 regarding how do I parent my kids. So chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. You know, even before we jump right into the text, I want you to notice something that we can easily pass over. Namely, that Paul expected children to be in the service. Right? Paul did not expect that when his letter was read to the Ephesians, or Peter, when he also wrote his letters, they did not think that at some time in the service, kids were to be removed from the assembly. Because this part isn't relevant. But rather, his expectation was that when his letter was read, that not only were children there to hear it, but that they would be tuning in to hearing, what does Jesus have to say to me in this text? See, Jesus wants families to worship together. Jesus wants children to sing with and pray with and listen along with their parents as Jesus addresses the whole church family. I think if Paul were here today, he would be delighted at the number of children that are in this room. And children, what I would like to say to you is that look, I was a kid. I grew up in the church, and I always had friends that had fun churches, right? They didn't have to sit through the boring sermon. They were escorted off where they would watch movies or play games or do things that were fun. But here's what I would say to you kids here this morning is that you are right where you should be right now. Is it any wonder that when kids grow up, they feel like they never had a role in the church because they were continuously taken out of the worship service? Not only did Paul expect that you would be present, as you are, but that you would be participating, listening, singing, and praying. So I want to encourage you kids that are here today. Well done. And you should thank your parents for that later. It would be easier to just cart you off. I get it. But you're right where you need to be, hearing Jesus speak to you, and at times hearing Jesus speak to your moms and dads. Now, what does Jesus say to you, children, this morning? This is what Paul says. He says, children, obey your parents. Now, packed into these three verses, there's two things. One, what you're supposed to do, which is obvious, it's obey your parents. And then why? So there's the obligation and the motivation. And parents, I trust you can help spell this out to your kids on the drive home. But there is both obligation and motivation for the kids here. First, let's look at the obligation. This is what you're supposed to do, children. Obey your parents. Paul says, for this is right. This is the way that God has designed your family. that it is appropriate, it's right, it's good when children obey their mom and dad. So if you're little and you're still living with mom and dad, or even if you're not so little, and I've got my own kids here in the audience today, if you're wondering, what can I do to give thanks to God? What can I do to give Him thanks for His love for me, for taking care of me? What can I do to thank Him for Jesus? The answer is right here. Children, obey your parents. Not only does Paul say it's right, you know, one of the things he says in the book of Colossians, which is another church in the area, is that when children obey the Lord, when children obey their parents, it pleases the Lord. It pleases Him. Well, that's something that not only you need to hear, but so do your moms and dads. That when we follow the Lord, it is not filthy rags. Everything you do is not filthy rags. That comes out of a book of Isaiah. And it's addressed to a group of people who are trying to buy God love by doing obedient things. And the Lord says, I don't want it. It's filth to me. But when we trust the Lord, when we do what He tells us to do, so when mom and dad tell you to pick up your clothes or share with your brother and sister, or when moms and dads, when we pick up our cross and carry it, these things, they make the Lord happy. It pleases Him. He loves it. So if you're wondering this morning, what can I do to make the Lord happy? He says to you, trust your parents and obey them. Now that's the obligation. But here He sweetens the deal. And He says, here's why you should do it. Here's why you should do it. Life is just going to go better for you if you do. How's that for an answer? Look at verses 2 and 3. So here Paul is quoting from the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment here. He says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. And what is the promise? Here, it's verse 3. That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now there's a lot here that I could say that this means, but here is what the short of what Paul is saying to you kids is that if your normal life right now is to whine and complain and find ways not to obey your mom and dad or to throw tantrums, then life is going to be tough for you. It's going to be tough because the day is going to come when you're going to move out of mom and dad's house and someone else is going to have authority over you, whether it be in the church or whether it be in the government or whether it be just at work. And if you continue to live like you are, if you're disobedient and if you're a whiner and a complainer, when you grow up, that's the kind of adult you're going to be, and life is just going to be awful for you. No one is going to want to work with you and no one is going to want to give you a job. Do you see how much sense this makes? Paul says, if you want life to go well, find ways to trust and follow those who are in authority over you. Don't fight with them. Don't complain. But obey your parents. And the Lord says, here's my promise to you. That who you are right now is in many ways going to shape who you are when you leave your home. And I want you to live a life that is going to be good for you and good for the community in which you live. So that's the obligation. That's what God commands of you. Obey your parents. Trust them. Do as they instruct. Because if you don't do it now, you're not going to do it later. And if you don't do it later, life is just going to be all the more difficult for you. Life is already hard. You don't need to invite more hardship into your world. Because the Lord loves you, children, that's what He instructs to you. And because the Lord loves your parents, He now turns away from the kids to address the parents and to give them their obligation with particular focus upon the Father. Take a look there at verse 4, if you will. This is where I'll spend the bulk of my time. Paul says there, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, you should know there's some question here. Why does Paul address the fathers particularly? You know, right? So, I mean, the kids were told, you know, obey your honor, your mother and father, obey your parents. And yet Paul doesn't say, parents, don't provoke your children to anger. But rather he hones in on the fathers here, and he doesn't mention the mothers. Now, why is that? There's some speculation that Paul is perhaps countering what was a normal practice within the first century Greco-Roman world, which was something that was called patria potestas. It means father power. That in the first century, both in the Greek and Roman world, but also in the Jewish world, the father had so much power over his kids that even into their adult years, he could exercise authority over them and say, you know, even if your son is married and has kids and lives in another area, if your father said, I don't want you to have any more kids, you were bound to not do that. And so often, parents would often manipulate, particularly fathers would manipulate their even adult children to do what they wanted them to do. And so some have speculated, well, maybe Paul is tapping the brakes on that. I don't think that's, I mean, while patria potestas is a thing and it was abused, I don't think that's what Paul's dealing with here. Others have speculated, well, maybe because fathers are more prone to provoking their children to anger, Paul singles them out because mothers are more more nurturing and fathers are more demanding. So maybe Paul explicitly points out fathers. That may be true, but I still don't think that gets us close to the answer. Others have speculated that maybe Paul had a tough upbringing. His dad was harsh, and so Paul is, you know, it's comical, but people get paid to write such things. I get, you know, I don't know. I like simple answers, and you know there's three important rules whenever you come to a biblical text, and you know what they are. Context, 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 right? And so if we consider, yes, it was written in the first century, but it was also written by a Jewish man. And it was written by a Jewish man that was steeped in Holy Scripture. And as a man steeped in Holy Scripture, if you were to ask Paul, who is primarily responsible in the home for the religious education of your children, you know what he would have said. The father. The father. I mean, if you look through the Old Testament, you mean, you know, the Lord says, when you have the Passover meal, and the kids say, what's going on? What's with this lamb? What's with the bitter herbs? The father is to instruct the children, this is why we do this. The father was the one who was responsible for making sure that his children were walking in the ways of the Lord, or at least was cognizant of the ways of the Lord. It was also the father that was responsible for making sure there were no idols in the home. If you read through the book of Proverbs, the first six chapters, in fact, it's really a monologue between a father and the son. Each chapter begins with, my son, listen to your father. Let me tell you the ways about wisdom. My son, listen to your father. Let me tell you about adultery. My son, listen to your father. And let me tell you about the ways of the Lord. So if you were to ask Paul, who is the one who is primarily responsible for the religious education of the children, he wouldn't have said your Sunday school teachers. He wouldn't have said private school. He would have said the dad. The father. And it only makes sense, right, that if as we saw last week, if the Lord has designed the family in such a way that the husband has this duty to oversee the welfare of the family, that it only makes sense that he would be the one that is called to account on how are your children walking in the ways of the Lord. I understand that this is not, this doesn't fit in with American culture, right? I mean, I think our church does a great job. I think there's a lot of active and very zealous fathers in this congregation. But, I mean, think about the typical church where who's the one that gets the kids ready for school? Who's the one that makes sure the kids are in Sunday school? Who's the one that makes sure the kids get all their stuff done? It's the mom, right? And the father just sort of passively, I'll be in the car, right? I'm sure I'm getting some of you in trouble here, but that's sort of an American cultural thing, is that the things of religion, well, that's mom makes sure all that stuff happens, and the dads, well, they do their vocation, they keep the lawn cut. But regardless of whether or not we're comfortable with this or whether it fits in with our culture, the Bible says, dads, you will be asked about your kids. You will be asked about their instruction. You will be asked about worship in the home, worship on Sundays. And so to try to speculate, why does Paul turn to the fathers? Well, it's cooperate with the author. He would have said, because the fathers are primarily responsible for their children's education in the ways of the Lord. That's not to say that mom was not involved. I mean, I didn't say that. In fact, as you read through the book of Proverbs, you get this regular refrain where the father is saying to the son, son, do not neglect your father's instruction. Do not walk away from your mother's commands. Okay, so mom and dad are both involved in the raising of kids, but at the end of the day, who is called to account for them? It's dads. It's dads. Which then makes sense why Paul, after addressing children, then would turn to the fathers with the anticipation that moms are going to listen in and also implement what Paul says. Isn't that far better than speculating whether Paul's dad was mean to him? It's silly. Or whether Paul is dealing with Patrius Potestis. I mean, it's you're reading the work of a Jewish man who's steeped in Scripture and who would have understood that dad is responsible, and therefore dad is addressed. All right, wasn't that fun? Okay, let's keep going now. So Paul says to us, fathers, with the anticipation that moms are listening in and implementing the same, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, let's just ask a diagnostic question of the text. How are children provoked to anger? The answer is when they don't have discipline and instruction in their life. You see the contrast that Paul makes. Fathers, don't provoke them to anger. Instead, exercise discipline and instruction. You want to make your kids angry at you? Maybe not today, but eventually, neglect one of those. Discipline or instruction. Or emphasize one at the expense of the other. But if you do both, you will raise a child that may or may not agree with what you taught, but they will not question whether you loved them. What I hope we all walk away with today is that what God is commanding of us as parents is that I want you to parent in the same way I parent you. And I hope by the end that will become apparent. I need to loosen up a bit in here. Okay, so how does he parent us? How does he parent us? In short, in the way that Paul commands us. He parents us through discipline and instruction. Take a look again. I want to kind of bleed this into our brains. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but, or that could be instead, bring them up. That word could be nourish. It's the same word that Paul used for what Christ does with the church. Christ nourishes his church. How does he nourish his church? Here's the answer. Through discipline and instruction. Through discipline and instruction of the Lord. So what I want to do here then is ask, what is required of us as parents? What's commanded of us? And then I'm going to ask, well, why do we sometimes fail? And then finally end with, how does the gospel put us back on track? What's commanded? Why do we often fail? And how does the gospel put us back on track? So what is commanded? It's pretty clear here. We are to discipline and instruct our kids. Now, first, those words are not synonymous. They don't mean the same thing. While they are linguistically related, they are different. And I hope to show you how they're different. So let's take the first word. The first word, paideia, is the word that refers to discipline, speaks to the setting of boundaries. Okay, clear boundaries of this is what you are to do and this is what you are not to do. You are allowed to do this, you are not allowed to do that. But not only is it the setting of boundaries, it is also included within that word, it includes the exercise of consequences when parameters are broken. You know, so for example, if you do this, these privileges will be lost. Not just verbally, but that when those things happen, privileges are taken from the child. That is discipline. It's clear parameters with the exercise of the consequences. So either privileges will be lost or a swat on the bottom if you do this again, depending on the child and the age. That's what discipline is. So think of discipline as a one-way conversation. This is what's allowed, this is what is not allowed, and if these things, if you go outside of these, this is what's going to happen, and there will be no dialogue. There's no discussion about this. When the word discipline is used throughout Scripture, it often refers to punishment, chastisement, rebuke. Sometimes it includes physical and verbal consequences. That's how the word discipline is used. Now consider this. Consider what Paul is saying. He's saying one of the ways in which you will provoke your children to anger is to refuse to discipline them. It's amazing, isn't it? If you refuse to put parameters in place and you refuse to implement consequences, eventually your children will be provoked to anger. They'll love it in the minute because no one likes discipline, right? The Bible even says it. No one likes discipline while they're enduring it. Your kids don't like discipline. Your kids don't like parameters. Your kids don't like swats on the bottom or losing electronics. But if you withhold such things from them, the promise of Scripture is this: they will be provoked to anger. Maybe not now, but eventually. Let me give you an example why. And then I'm going to quote a proverb to you. I'm going to ask you to imagine a situation. Imagine you're in a restaurant, and you hear a child screaming, and you hear a mother pleading with her child. You look over, and you see this little boy standing on his chair. Let's call him Johnny. Johnny, sit down, the mother says. Johnny doesn't do it. She pleads again, Johnny, I'm serious, sit down. Johnny doesn't sit. I'm going to count to three, Johnny. And if you're not seated on three, you're going to be in big trouble. One, two, two and a half. Johnny, please sit down. Johnny now picks up silverware and throws it. Johnny, I'm going to tell your dad when he gets home. Johnny doesn't care. And then finally, in defeat, she says, Johnny, please sit down. I'll buy you ice cream. Okay, so we've all seen it, right? We've all seen it. Maybe you've been that fatigued mother who says, I'll bribe you. Just shut your mouth and sit on your butt, whatever it takes. Maybe you've been there, but now I want you to imagine the faces of all the people sitting around watching this thing play out. You can see eyes of pity towards the mother, right? And maybe some of you are wanting to go and instruct her. Here's what you need to do. But what are the faces like that are looking at Johnny? disgust, anger, dare I say, hatred. You see, if a child is not given parameters and then also consequences for breaking those things, if there is constantly just a pleading and a giving in and there's no immediate reward for poor behavior, then what happens is that they grow up into adults who know that if they complain enough, if they whine enough, if they throw adult tantrums, they will get their way, or at least they'll try to get their way. And what kind of faces are those kinds of adults greeted with in the workplace? I've worked with them. You've worked with them, right? You've worked with people who I only do what I agree with. Or they incessantly complain about doing things that they don't want to do. Or as soon as the boss leaves the room, they start to slam he or her. And even as adults, what kind of faces greet those kind of individuals? The same: disgust, anger, and dare I say, hatred. I hate working with people like that, and so do you. Those of you who are business owners, you don't like those kinds of employees. This is why the Proverbs say this. I told you I'd quote a proverb. That parents who refuse to discipline their children hate them. Hate them. Why? Because you're raising them up to be the kind of adult that is only going to be greeted by frowns wherever they go and disgust for the way they carry themselves at work or in the home or in the church. The Lord says, one of the reasons you know that I love you is that I discipline you. Discipline is not a lack of love. And the refusal to inflict consequences for poor behavior is not grace. God is the fount of love. God is the fount of grace. And He tells us in the book of Hebrews that the Lord disciplines those that He loves. I chastise my sons when they get out of line. And one of the things that the Lord does as a mark of His love is that He often will send to us times of trials, time of suffering, times of pain, in order to remove the pride that we're so prone to carry around in our lives. One of the ways that He roots out the sin of harshness within us is that He brings a colossal failure into our world. One of the ways that He removes our arrogance is by bringing trial into our world, which then blunts the sharpness of our arrogance and our criticism. The Lord says, because I love you, I not only set parameters on what I permit of you, but I will inflict consequence upon you. The Lord disciplines those who He loves. He chastises His sons when they walk in open rebellion against Him. Paul says, folks, moms and dads, if you love your kids, you'll set parameters and you will exercise consequences on them. That is not graceless parenting. It is a grace. Because you only have them for a short time. Tell them what is right and wrong. Exercise consequences when it is broken. Discipline them. But then there's a second word that Paul uses here, and there must be a balance between these two things. Discipline, and the second word he gives them, or the second thing he gives him there, a different Greek word here, is instruction. So instruction differs from discipline in this way. If you imagine discipline as a one-way conversation. Son, this is what you're allowed to do. This is what you're not allowed to do. And if you break these rules, these are the things that are going to happen, and we're not going to discuss it. This is just what it is. Okay, you're not going to hit your sister. And if you do, there's going to be consequences. I'm going to let her hit you back or something like that. You know, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It's in the Bible. So imagine discipline is a one-way conversation with the exercise of consequences. Whereas instruction, imagine it's now a two-way discussion. It doesn't mean you budge on the principles, but rather instruction refers to that sitting down with the child and saying, do you understand why this is right? Or do you understand why this is wrong? Do you understand that I love you even though you are being punished right now? Do you have questions? Let's talk about this. Let's discuss what just happened. Son, why are you sad? Why are you sad? But it also includes encouragement, saying, son, well done. I only had to ask you once to pick up your clothes. I didn't have to ask you twice. Good job. I'm proud of you. It brings me joy. It brings the Lord joy when you do these things. Or, sweetheart, I appreciate that you shut off that movie as soon as you saw that it was inappropriate, and I didn't have to tell you. Well done. I'm really proud of you. Do you want to talk about this? So again, discipline is monologue. Instruction is dialogical. Can we give me some feedback? Do you understand? Let me coach you through this. Let me counsel you. And even, let me persuade you. Let me encourage you. You see the two things here at play. Think about the Lord. Think about how the Lord parents you. He does both, right? He at times simply says, this is the way it's going to be. There will be no discussion. And then at other times he says, do you understand this? Can I help you understand this? So think about it this way. I mean, I just finished reading through the book of Leviticus again. And what struck me is how often the Lord says, you know, something like this, a man shall not lay with another man as he would with a woman. Here's the reason. I'm the Lord. And if you do it, I'm going to vomit you out of the land if you even live that long. Men are not to sleep with men. Why? Because I'm God. Period. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I'm not going to persuade you. There's simply the death penalty if you do it. Why? Because I'm God and you're not. There's a one-way monologue of these are the parameters and these are the consequences. I'm not asking for your input. I'm not asking for your opinion on such matters. Sometimes the Lord is like that. Sometimes the Lord parents us in that way. Then at other times, He instructs us. He counsels us. He coaches us. He persuades us. Isaiah 1, right? Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, they don't have to be that way. They can be white as wool. You know, or much later, the Lord Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary. Why? Well, my yoke is easy, my burden's light, and I know you're tired. Come to me. He doesn't just say, come to me because I'm God. He says, come to me. I know you're tired, and my burden is light. And I'll give you rest. There's persuasion. There's counseling. There's encouragement. And when you come, he says, well done, son. Proud of you. Or think even of what Paul just quotes, children, obey your Lord, because I'm God? Part of it, for it's right, Paul says, but also, life's just going to be easier for you, right? Sometimes the Lord parents us as mighty God, Sometimes he parents us as wonderful counselor, but always as an everlasting father. See, what the Lord is calling us to do is to mirror him. There's parameters and consequences, but also to sit down and with your children, to reason with them, coach them, persuade them, make sure they know that they are not loved on the basis of their obedience, but they're loved because they're loved. And when they do well, you say as much. You have done well. Good job. I'm proud of you. Now, why do we sometimes fail? So that's the command. Mirror the Lord. Why do we sometimes fail? Well, the reasons for that are legion, right? I mean, sometimes we parent in a way that we were parented. We know what works, and if we know that discipline worked on us, we tend to be heavy on discipline. Or if we know that, you know, lots of persuasion and talking with us and encouragement was what was helpful for us, we tend to mirror that. Or sometimes we do the very opposite of the way we were raised, right? Those of you who are raised with a heavy hand, you might lean more towards persuasion. Or those of you who were raised in an overly permissive environment might lean towards heavy discipline because you know the dangers that come with permissive parenting. Well, that's true. But I also know that sometimes our parenting traces its failures back to our insecurities. To our insecurities, the sins that we as parents still carry around. Let me just give you some of my own dirty laundry here, and I'll speak for myself, and I'll speak for many other men that I know, particularly within the ministry, and that is that I lean towards, particularly when my kids were younger, over-discipline and less persuasion. And one of the reasons for that, among the many, is that I could lose my job, right? If my kids are not walking in a way that is publicly in obedience to me, the Bible literally tells me that I have no business leading a church. If I can't run my house, I can't run this place. And so, of course, what do I do? Well, I got to keep my job, right? And so there's far less motivation for me to kind of persuade and simply to say, this is what's going to be. And it's going to look like this. This is how you're going to dress. These are the events you're going to be a part of. This is who you're going to date and when you're allowed to do it. Because we both know, we're being honest here, right? And we're all friends. We all know that if my boys get into trouble with their girlfriends, the reaction will be much different if it's my boys versus yours. It's the pastor's family, right? One day I'd like to write a book on why pastors' kids, when they leave the house, they end up often train wrecking their lives. It's because pastors are so frightened of the public image. We know we live in a fishbowl, but we're so afraid of how things appear that we tend to over-discipline. And when the kids finally get out of the house, they are relieved. I will tell you, I will confess before you, I selfishly over-disciplined because I was afraid of my reputation. That's why some of you men over-discipline. You're afraid if your kids act like the other kids in church, then people are going to say, what a poor reflection on the father. And so you go hard on discipline. This is the way you'll look. This is the way you'll speak. I am a rule dispensing machine, and your job is obedience. You will not embarrass me. On the other hand, why do we sometimes underdiscipline? Sometimes we underdiscipline. I can tell you this from having counseled many a mother who have done it. They say, well, I live my life for my kids. My kids are everything. I wake up, I live, I eat, sleep, I do everything for my kids. And if what your the nucleus of your life is your kids and your need for them, then their approval is going to be the most important thing to you in your world. And you are going to be less likely to inflict discipline upon them because it may compromise their affection for you. If you're living for their affection, you are going to under-discipline and over-persuade. Please, 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 I want to be your best friend. Now, I said these failures can trace their origins to our insecurities, but let's call it what the Bible would, and that is idols. Your pastor has idols in his heart, idols of his reputation and how he looks. Fathers in this room have idols of order. I want order in my house, and therefore I over-discipline. Or we have idols of needing affirmation from our kids, and therefore we're afraid to say no. Or we're afraid to say, you've lost that. See, and I think what's helpful here is that when we see why we often fail, sometimes insecurity, sometimes because of the way we're raised, but often because of the idols that we cling to, that helps us navigate our way forward. See, because when I, as a father, as a pastor, when I remember that my image, my identity, is not bound fundamentally or eternally in my kids' behavior, but rather in the one who is sitting at the right hand of the Father now, it then frees me from trying to control them. It frees me from simply being a rule-dispensing machine and demanding obedience and making them feel small, making them not feel like they have a voice, but then enables me to let them fail. Even as I come into this room and confess my own failures, I let my kids fail and say, we're both sinners. Let's talk through this together. And I don't have to have a particular behavior at all times or I'll fly off the handle because my reputation depends on it. It isn't true. My identity is bound in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which then frees me to have an understanding heart and a gentle heart and a kind heart towards my own kids when, like their dad, they screw up. But in the same way, the gospel helps us, those who under-discipline. Because what we're often, when we say we're building my life around my kids and I need their love, I need their affection, what you're trying to do is extract out of your kids what only Jesus can give you. Jesus, who is the lover of your soul. Jesus, who in love for you disciplines you. Jesus, who in love for you will chastise you. Jesus, who in love for you will often bring hard and painful things into your life in order to set you back on the path. He is the one who says to you, I discipline you because I love you. And so in the same way as stewards of your kids, I command you to love them in the same way. You see how the gospel reorients all of us. Kids, I know it's hard to obey your parents, particularly when you don't understand why they're commanding you to do something. But you know what you have is Jesus. You have Jesus who also at times did not understand his Father's commands. Have mom and dad take you through the story of the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus says to his Father, I don't like this. I don't like this. And so kids, I would say to you, Jesus understands you. And when you have failed mom and dad, he says, I've forgiven you, but you can come to me. I know exactly what it's like that sometimes obedience to authorities is hard. So come to me and help, and I will help you. But he also says to moms and dads, right, I am the one who is the everlasting Father of you. I am mighty God. I am wonderful counselor. And no, you have not parented your kids as I have. But being a success in this area is not what saves you, and it's not what makes you lovable to me. I love you because I love you. And because I love you, you come to me. And I will help you to reflect, even in dim measure, how I parent you. But you know what the gospel also does for me? Do you know who the hardest people in the world are for me to say I'm sorry to? My kids. I don't know why. Maybe because I think it'll make me look weak, or if I have to confess failure, it'll somehow compromise my authority, when it doesn't. But the gospel frees me to go to them and say, I was wrong on this. Would you forgive me? And then counsel and instruct them that I'm a sinner just like you, and I'm doing my best in this world. Let's both look to Jesus. Jesus, who says to us this morning, children, obey your parents, that it may go well with you. And parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but instead raise them up, nourish them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together.
Thank you for tuning in for today's message. If you would like more information about Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com.